So for those of you who have been here the last couple weeks, one last time, here it goes. You're going to hear the same reading from Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Sorry, I didn't set this up ahead of time. Nope, that's not what I want. That's not where the sermon is. It's not in iBooks. Luke, the 15th chapter. Again, starting off at the top of the chapter to remind ourselves of the context, that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between the two sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. The son would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hands have bread enough and to spare? But I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. The father ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he had come and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But the son answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Barbara Brown Taylor observes that the beauty of a really good parable, as is the case with the prodigal son, perhaps the most beloved parable of all time, is that it meets generations of listeners wherever they are, in first century Palestine, in fourth century Rome, in 16th century Geneva, or 21st century Chicago, or in our case, Anaheim. It meets us because everyone has a weird family. everyone has at least thought about running away from home. And whether or not you happen to have one yourself, almost everyone knows what a pain a sibling can be. For these reasons and more, the parable of the prodigal son stays young no matter how old it is, giving all kinds of people all kinds of ways to make the story their own. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been considering ways to make this story our own by looking at the lives of the two sons, who both became lost, one by running away to a distant land, the other through an attitude. But whether we are actually an older sibling or not, we can relate to the resentment and the jealousy of the elder brother. But if we had quit after last week, if we had only considered the lessons we can gain from looking at the lives of the two sons in this story and stopped there, we would have missed the main point Jesus is trying to make in this story. For did you pay attention to the very first sentence? The story does not begin, "Once upon a time, there was a young man who decided to try and make it on his own." Nor does it start, "This is the story of a young man who always lived by the rules." No, the story begins, "There was once a man who had two sons." The subject of the story is not the prodigal younger son who strikes out on his own and fails, comes home, and is welcomed back. Nor is the subject the elder son who understands and lives the law but is baffled and, truth be told, ticked off by the father's grace. No, the subject of the story is the father, the one who lets the younger son go when he wants to leave, who watches for his return, who runs to greet him and welcomes him back, decking him out like he never left, while at the same time throwing a party to celebrate his return. The father is also the one who notices that the elder son is not present at the party, who knows that the celebration won't be complete without him, who leaves the festivities to seek out his son and plead with him to let go of the anger and resentment to make room for joy, which is quite simply and honestly no way for a proper father to behave. We tend to look at this story from our 21st century perspective, seeing a simple tale of a young man who decides to leave his father's home, where he will never be anything but the baby brother, in order to seek his fortune in the world. This is a story that is as American as apple pie. Horace Greeley urged, "Go west, young man." And those who heeded his advice, some built our country, while others lost everything. To 21st century American readers, the younger son did what young men are born to do, what we expect them to do. He may have hurt his father in the process, but his father should have understood. And when he came back home, the father, of course, would welcome him back, whether for economic reasons, every hand is needed on a farm, or for sentimental reasons. And we are glad when the father welcomes the lost child home. We all like a happy ending. Likewise, the older son did what older brothers are born to do. He set the example for his younger brother, and when that brother chose to go another way, he still followed the rules. He lives responsibly, patiently waiting for the day when he could take his place at the helm. And if he resents how easy his younger brother has it, his father should understand that as well. After all, sibling rivalry is as old as the story of Cain and Abel. But what keeps this from just being another story of family dysfunction and a good old-fashioned tale of sibling rivalry is the reactions of the father. For while from our kinder, gentler 21st century vantage point, we look back and interpret and justify his actions, when you consider the father's actions in the context of Jesus' time, the story becomes shocking. And the father's actions are unfathomable. 2 weeks ago, we acknowledged that to ask for your inheritance early was in essence saying to the father, "I wish you were dead." It was an unthinkably hurtful thing to say, and it caused the kind of break in a relationship from which there is no going back. It was profoundly humiliating for the father. Honor was one thing every child owed their parent. It was one of the Ten Commandments, after all. As the head of the clan, this man would have been shamed and mocked to have a son treat him in such a way. This obviously didn't trouble the younger son, but I suspect it really stuck in the craw of the older one. A number of years ago, my husband Steve bought me a t-shirt that I then in turn bought him one a couple years ago. He gave it to me from our daughter, Chaney. Anyway, the t-shirt read, "Embarrassing my kids, just another service I provide." This father needed that t-shirt because his actions were embarrassing, not just for his kids, for every person who knew him. It was a pitiful display. It was unthinkable. The only course of action left to him in order to restore his dignity, in order to be returned to his rightful place of honor, would have been to declare his younger son was now dead to him. But the father doesn't do that. He refuses to respond in the ways that are expected. Instead, he continues to embarrass himself and the whole village by standing on the edge of town watching the road. Like Motel 6 and Tom Baudette, he keeps the lights on, even when everyone tells him it's time to turn them off and bolt the door shut. And because of that commitment, when the younger son, in desperation, finally does come home, the father doesn't have to think twice. He welcomes him back with open arms and a party, continuing his string of embarrassing behaviors. What the father should have done when he saw the son was turn around, go back to his house, let the son come to him. And then when the son did come crawling back, he should have looked the other way and said, "You're not my son. My son is dead." There was even a ritual to deal with no good kids like younger sons back in that day. It is called Ketzatza ceremony. And it is described in the Talmud as a way to punish a Jewish boy who loses the family inheritance to Gentiles. Barbara Brown Taylor explains how it works. If that child ever shows up in the village again, the villagers can fill a large clay jar with burned nuts and corn, break it in front of the prodigal, shout his name out loud, pronouncing him cut off from his people. But before that can happen, the father sees the son while he is still far off and is filled with compassion. So the father does one of those things that patriarchs do not do. The father runs to his son, runs so that everyone can see his pale ankles, runs so that his robes get wedged between his legs and flutter out behind him like an apron. He runs like a girl, like a mother instead of a father. He runs and puts his arms around his son and kisses him right there on the road where everyone can see him. Great men never run in public, Aristotle said. The father's flouting of this advice may spring from affection, but of course it is protection also. For if the father can get to the son before the village does, then he can save his son from being cut off. He can save his relationship with his son and his family's relationship with the village all at the same time. This reconciling will cost him his honor, his greatness in others' eyes, but that is a price he is willing to pay. He runs to greet the son before anyone can treat him like a hired hand. And just like that, before anyone really has time to process what's happened, the father throws a banquet before the townspeople can throw a getzatza. Later, when the father goes out to the elder son, he doesn't run. There isn't the same urgency, and maybe, honestly, he might just be tired. Physically tired, but also tired of all the drama and disappointment. But once again, it isn't the father's role to go to the son. It's the son's duty to go to the father. The father shouldn't have to invite his eldest son to join him at dinner, much less at a family reunion that is also a public event, where once again, his and his family's reputation is on the line. But go to him, he does, and reasons with him, and shows him compassion, and above all, invites him, implores him to come inside and join the feast. Today is the day in the year when we remember our own invitation to come inside and join the feast. And when we admit our reluctance to join the celebration. Like the younger son, we may not feel worthy. Like the elder son, we may question who else will be at the table. But none of that changes the fact that God comes to us and invites us. For this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see him around every twist and turn in this parable. Henry Nouwen points out in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, that Jesus became the prodigal son for our sake. Jesus left the house of his heavenly father, came to a foreign country, the earth, gave away all he had, returned through his cross to his father's home. All of this he did not as a rebellious son, but as an obedient son, sent out to bring home all the lost children of God. Jesus is the prodigal son of the prodigal father who gave away everything the father had entrusted him so that I could, so that you could, that we could become like him and return with him to his father's house. For the truth is that God wants to find us as much as we want to find God. God is not a patriarch who stays home, doesn't move, and expects his children to come to him. To the contrary, God leaves the house ignoring his dignity by running, bringing us to the table that is richly prepared for us. A table that celebrates our adoption into God's family, no matter where we came from. A table where we are brought together with all of God's children. A table where there is room enough for everyone. For here is the bottom line of this parable and of this table and of this World Communion Sunday. Our prodigal God will do anything to bring us home. Home to God, and home to one another. So let us join people from every corner of the earth, lost children of a faithful God, and let us each take our place at the table where God celebrates and welcomes us home. Amen.